Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. It's pretty easy to focus on all the things that are going wrong in your life. When we stop to think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our souls must instead be flooded with gratitude that He has helped us to weather every single storm that we have ever had in this life, including the storms that are going on in our lives right now. It's a great idea to take minute vacations every day to remind ourselves of the omnipresent God's very real and very active presence in our lives. He is everywhere at the same time, thus He is always with us. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul exhorts us. He says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord with a decisive faith, so walk in Him, live a decisive lifestyle, having been firmly rooted by Him into union with Himself, and now being built up in Him as He keeps on perfecting you, and having been established in your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." And I love the agriculture analogy, especially since we have so many hillbillies here in Barah Ministries who have had farm experience. You know, I don't know that that's right to call you guys hillbillies, is it? Because there are no real hills in Kansas, are there? It's kind of flat. Yeah, so that would probably be a better term to refer to the Virginians. But I like the agriculture. I like the agriculture analogy. By the way, you know, you should have a little compassion for your pastor, I think, just a little bit. I came looking for a parking space in the covered parking. Man, there's no parking space in the covered parking because y'all get here early and you take up all those spaces. But I saw that sign up there that says you will be towed for being in these reserved places. So I just want you to know I'm not going to get towed. So anyway, I love the agriculture analogy that we're firmly rooted in union with Christ. And then He builds us up. He's helping us to grow. He's watering us. And we should enjoy that watering process, even though it's not pleasant all the time. Now, because of our relationship in Christ, we are to be decisive because of Him. And we are not to be blown about by every wind. We are to grow up in all aspects to Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, however, we learn, God the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, and that means in every generation, some believers in Christ will fall away from the faith, fall away from the full assurance that they already have everything they hope for, paying attention instead to deceitful spirits and paying attention to the doctrines of demons. And so there is a big difference between the Bible and everything else. And there are many people who feel the need to be extra biblical, Christians who feel the need to be extra biblical in their approach to life. If you look at religions, all of them have an additional book to supplement the Bible because they don't believe in the Bible. And I've been in those religions and I've been in those legalistic systems. And we were always in the other book and never in the book. And so you really have to watch that. And so I encourage you to stop and reflect on how and where you do that in your life. What are the sources of information that you're counting on? Because all of us get sucked up into the trap of listening to the world and its wisdom. And therefore, we doubt that God is on our side. We doubt that we have the victory in advance of the effort. You know why? Because the world is always trying to explain the phenomenon that we go through. It's trying to explain the flesh. And it's always looking into the past to explain the flesh and to explain why the flesh is okay. And it completely misses the mark of what the flesh is all about. It completely misses the mark of what God created in this new self life for us. Now, He did not create a life of misery for us. We accept misery. We tolerate misery, but that is not the life He created for us. And we forget when we use all these extra biblical sources, we forget when we use the wisdom of the world, which is no wisdom at all, that God is for us and not against us. And we forget that we have God's peace, that He has nothing against us as believers. But false teachers and their false teaching encourage us to forget that the Lord loves us unconditionally. He loves me unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally. And that we reside in the sphere of His protection, in the sphere of His peace, in the sphere of His grace. And that's an amazing place. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, "For everything created by God the Father is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude." Gratitude for what we have, gratitude for what God is doing for us, needs to permeate everything that we do. Now, fortunately for us, and unfortunately sometimes, we have freedom in God's plan to accept or reject the Lord's teaching. A Christian must reject doubt, fear, and hatred of others, and a Christian must reject loathing of self. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we believers in Christ receive a kingdom from God the Father, which cannot be shaken." That's what you have. You are believers, you are priests, you are ambassadors, you are saints, you are holy and blameless, justified, redeemed, in union with Christ. You have received a kingdom from God the Father, which cannot be shaken. Let us keep on showing gratitude to God for all He has given us, by which we may offer to God an acceptable life of service with reverence and awe toward Him. And if we are to do that with our God, can it be any different in how we handle any gift? Shall we not handle all gifts with reverence and awe? Shall we not handle all gifts with gratitude? I think we should. Welcome to the place where you can relax. Welcome to a place where you can take in divine viewpoint that helps you to give thanks for everything God brings into your life, whether it's adversity or prosperity or impending physical death. We are to be grateful to our God. And now the opening song is "Hope in Front of Me." And it is by Danny Gokey. Was I having trouble pronouncing it? I didn't even get a chance to pronounce it. You're all up in my face telling me what it is. You want to come on up here. Come on. Here, I'll give you this. I need a day off. You want to do this? All you got to do is read. Come on up and get the clicker. "Hope in Front of Me" by Danny Gokey. No relation to Okie Dokie.
I've been running through rain that I thought would never end. Trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places, oh, but I know in my soul no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright. There's hope in front of me, there's a light I still see. The storm you finally find, where the hurt and the tears and the pain don't fall behind. You open up your eyes and up ahead there's a big sun shining. Right then and there you realize you'll be alright. There's hope in front of me, there's a light I still see, yeah.
Thank you, Mr. Goki. Oh, we got a little music. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to understand unity, Father. Help us to understand that the I life is dead. And help us to embrace the new life that you've given us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, if it is Him, it is no longer I. If it is Him, it is no longer I. What does God want from you? Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For through the Mosaic law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. God wants us to be married to Him and divorced from the old man. God wants us to recognize the power that is inherent in the new marriage. When we died to the law, we were free to marry another and our transition from being in Adam to being in Christ began. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. It would be easy to translate that, it is no longer the I life that lives, but Christ lives indwelling me. Think about that for a second, that the sovereign of the universe is indwelling you. The sovereign of the universe is everywhere you are. The power of the sovereign of the universe is inside of you. What is it that you can't conquer? What is it that you can't do? But we forget that. And the life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, which I now live, unfortunately in the flesh, unfortunately in this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up for me, who became a substitute for me. I should have gone to the cross. You should have gone to the cross. But Jesus stepped in and said, no, I'm going to the cross for you. And he took our place. The death of our old self is followed by the resurrection from the dead of a completely new self. It is not a polished up version of the old us. It is a brand new version of an invincible us, an impeccable us, an amazing us that was given to us as a gift by our wonderful and all-knowing, magnificent God. And we are to learn to live in Him by dependence on God the Holy Spirit. There's the rub of the Christian way of life. There's what you sign up for when you become a Christian. You sign up to be dependent. You sign up to find out that you have no power. You sign up to find out why you are frustrated over and over and over that you can't do the things that you actually want to do. And you find out that since you can't, you have a dependence. And when you find out that the dependence is on that person that is indwelling you, your life becomes absolutely amazing. And so as we continue our study of the third passage of Romans chapter 7, that's that passage between verses 14 and 24, we are making our way toward meeting God the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, on whom we are to depend. God the Holy Spirit is the one on whom we are to depend. And let's remind ourselves then what this passage says that we're studying, beginning at Romans 7:14. For we know that the Mosaic law is spiritual. But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the Mosaic law, confessing that the Mosaic law is good. Romans 7:17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. So there goes your thought that you're a basically good person. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people say that over the course of my lifetime. Well, I'm basically a good person. Well, I'm basically a good person. The Bible says you are basically a bad person. You are basically evil inside. So it says something radically different. Romans 7:19, for the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I don't want. Romans 7:20. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Romans 7:21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Romans 7:22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Well, after a few announcements, we'll see what insights we can gain from our continued study of the passage. One of the insights that just hit me as I just went through the reading of that is, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? You know, when you sign up to be a Christian, you're saying you're on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then why would you listen to anyone else? Whose side are you on? Are you loyal? Are you as faithful to God as God is to you? Or do you have many, do you spread your seed under every green tree? Do you have many gods? And Jesus Christ is kind of one of them. Really, that's what this is asking. It's asking us to contemplate that. And to know with absolute certainty in our hearts and our soul that Jesus is the God. He is our God. He's the only God. Insights coming. But first, a few announcements. First of all, happy birthday to Dave Hall, whose birthday is June 15th. What's today, the 14th? So tomorrow is June 15th. So happy birthday, Dave. Today is Flag Day, by the way. This is the day in 1777, I believe it was, where we adopted the Betsy Ross version of our flag. So isn't that cool? So you'll see flags flying around today. For some reason, whenever, you know, there's this organization that sells you a package where they put a little stake in front of your house and they bring a flag on all the important days, you know, so Memorial Day and everything. And I look out, I'm going driving out the driveway, I'm looking forward to seeing my flag out there. Ain't no flag out there for me. But I go down the road to where all the white people are at. Sorry, I just had that flashback. I'm mad about that. I like having my flag. So I'm just going to have to go buy a flagpole and do it myself, I think. Because I am patriotic, and I like that. So anyway, happy birthday, Dave Hall. Happy birthday coming up to Alex Kramer, who will be 14 years old on June 20th. Oh, yeah. When I was 14 years old, I was a freshman in high school. What grade are you in? You're in eighth? So I was a freshman in high school. And I read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie, every month for a year, and decided to adopt that as my life philosophy. The age of 14 was a big year for me. It's also a year where I went to school, to a school where I got the crap kicked out of me. It was one of the toughest schools that I had ever been to, and I felt like an absolute dummy at the school because I was competing with every great kid from every school all over Chicago. And so for the first year, I came home crying every day for the first 30 days. It was a horrible experience until my mom snapped me out of it. And she said, you know, maybe you can't compete with those kids. She said, maybe you should go down here to the easy school, De La Salle. It's two blocks away. You have a short walk. You can even come home for lunch. Maybe you just can't compete. Okay. That was that. So 14 years old, I remember that well. You know, that was, what, 46 years ago. One day, if you're lucky, you'll get to be old as me. But not if you keep drinking those sugary drinks. You know what I'm saying? So I'm giving you about, dog, you got to give me some high five. I'm giving you about a five-minute birthday here. Happy birthday. Next deacons meeting, July 18th, 2015, 7:30 a.m. MST. Location to be determined. Next Lord's Supper celebration after today will be July 12th. Visit the vets next week, June 21st at 1:45 p.m. Mark your calendars. Planning begins today for the new church facility. Join us from 12 p.m. to 2 p.m. with Nick Santakis, our architect. How many of you are going to be there? Show of hands. Good. We need you there. Are you going to be there? Oh, was it? Okay, good. No face-to-face teaching on July 5th. Mark your calendars for the Barah Ministries Coeur d'Alene Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, August 7th and 8th, 2015. We're really looking forward to that. And those are our announcements. Today's study, if it is him, it is no longer I. If it is him, it is no longer I. What is your governing power? What is your governing power? That's a question that can easily be asked as we study this third passage of Romans chapter 7, which extends from verse 14 to verse 24. What is your governing power? Well, you have two choices. The two spiritual life choices are in the flesh, that is the governing power of in Adam, that is the strategy of which is religion, and it has two poles of religion, lasciviousness and legalism, the immoral pole and the moral pole. That's Satan's offer to you. Satan's offer to you is to live in the flesh. You were born in the flesh. You were born in Adam. So Satan says, why don't you do this? And lascivious life is do whatever you want. There are no rules. The legalistic life is an over-focus on the rules, and because I follow the rules and you don't, I'm better than you. But you could also choose in the Spirit. And in the Spirit is what Christianity is. And it is a lifestyle of love, unconditional love. Two commandments. What are the greatest of the commandments? Jesus Christ was asked, what are the greatest of the commandments? There are two. Love your God. Love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The Christian way of life is a lifestyle of love. And so you have to ask yourself, Christians, is your governing power the flesh? Is the governing power that you use, is the governing power you listen to, the flesh? Now, or is your governing power the Spirit? See, a Christian should never have a question about this. Is your governing power the flesh, or your governing power the Spirit? You should never have a question because the matter is settled. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, however, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh. In the flesh is a reference to unbelievers. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God indwells you, and it does. You're not only indwelled by God the Holy, by Jesus Christ and in union with Him, but you're also indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. And of course, God the Father is not to be denied, so He's indwelling you too. So you are the first group of believers in divine history that have been indwelled by all three members of the Trinity. Now, I can't think of a being that is more powerful than that. And yet, how often do we doubt? How often do we scratch our heads and wonder if we can accomplish what it is that we set out to do? Yeah, we can accomplish it, but we can't accomplish it alone. We have to accomplish it in the Spirit. We have to take the direction of the Spirit, which means we have to be dependent on somebody, which, let's face it, most Christians don't want to depend on anyone. They don't want to depend on another person, and they certainly don't want to depend on God. They want to use God as a genie. They want to use God as a genie that hides in a lamp, and they rub the lamp, and whenever they need something, especially in the tough times when they know that they're at a place where they can't do something, they rub the lamp and then point Jesus at the thing and say, do that, as if they are God commanding him. That's not what we get to do as believers in Christ. See, we have free will. We can choose. But we are not the sovereign of the universe. We need to orient to his program. And that's something that we have a lot of difficulty doing. And when we don't, you look into the life of the people who are not orienting to God. They are not orienting to any human being. They are not orienting to all the things that make life magnificent. They are gravitating to all the things that the flesh is inviting them to gravitate to that ruin their lives. And it's just not fun to be around people who are running their lives that way. So Paul is describing his time, a time in his Christian experience, when he tried to live as if he were under the law because he wanted to be holier than thou. He had lived his whole life that way as an unbeliever. He was holier than thou. He was better than you. I'm a Pharisee. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I'm a Jew of Jews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am. If it's him, it's not I. If it's him, it's not I. The minute you become a believer in Christ, I disappears, but not in your head. And the minute you believe in Jesus Christ, the flesh disappears, but not in your head. And so you still listen to the I, you still listen to the flesh, and the flesh is leading you astray. The flesh is encouraging you to blow up your life. So what Paul was doing as a Christian trying to live under the law, he was trying to be something he's not. How often do we do that? You know, you high schoolers, you grammar schoolers, you think about this. You think about this, what I'm saying. Now, you guys, you know, I don't give a lot of grammar school, high school examples, but I remember what it was like to be in high school and grammar school. And there are a lot of people who want the approval of a group of people that they will never see for the rest of their lives. They want to be cool. They want to be accepted. And they obsess about being accepted by a bunch of guys that they will never see again. I went to my 35th high school reunion. And I don't know when that was, about 10 years ago. And the people who hated me in high school wouldn't shake my hand at the reunion. And secretly, I was happy. Because I didn't like them any better either, but I had forgotten about them, frankly. I was actually glad to see them again, to see what they look like as adults. But they were still, you know, Clark, I'm not going to shake your hand. You're not cool, Clark. Yeah, my name's Rory. So that's the only time I've seen the people that I went to high school with, one time. And let's see, I graduated in 72, 82, 92, 02, 12, 42, 43 years ago. Graduated from high school. And they were never important to me. What they thought of me was never important to me. How about you? Are you trying to be something you're not? Because all you can be is you. Y'all country boys, see? You're country boys. You ain't no big city boys. So just bring the country to your school. You see what I'm saying? Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, in the first four verses of this passage, Paul says, I do what I hate. I can't overcome evil in my flesh. In fact, I practice doing the things I hate because of the flesh. And you go, uh-oh, self-justification. You're blaming the flesh. It's like it's not you. Okay, let's see if that's what he's really doing. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, looking at it in the detail. For now we know, why, based on passage 2, verses 7 to 13, now we know that the Mosaic Law is spiritual. Why? Because God wrote it, and he guided Moses' hand when Moses chipped all the stuff onto the tablets. But the Mosaic Law came from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was dictated to Moses. So we know that the Mosaic Law is spiritual, and it was spiritual, and it had a purpose. But I, Paul, am of flesh. What is he saying? I'm in a body with indwelling sin, and I'm not spiritual. I'm carnal. I am sold into bondage to sin. I'm a slave, sold into the slave market. He's describing himself when he was an unbeliever. But he's saying here, I still feel like that. In other words, even though the flesh has been crucified and is dead, God did not remove the flesh from our mortal bodies at the moment of salvation. The flesh still considers you to be its property, even though you are no longer its property, and it is no longer your sovereign, because you are not in Adam, you are in Christ. You are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit. The flesh is actually your inside enemy. And I, you know what I think? I think Christians are soft. I think we're soft. I don't think we think of the flesh as our enemy. I think we believe what the world says, and we just want to soft pedal it. Oh, it's not our enemy, because you react to your enemy totally differently than you react to a friend. And if you're embracing the flesh, if you're listening to the flesh, if you're listening to somebody who something that is trying to destroy you, you are soft. You don't get it that thing is trying to kill you. And so you welcome its comments and you parrot them. And see, that's the funny thing about us as Christians. We sit clearly between these two sides. The flesh is speaking for us, or the spirit is speaking for us. We are puppets in this game. And all we get to do is to look at the one that we want to talk for us. What station is your soul tuned to? Is it tuned to KCOS? Because if it is, there's going to be a bunch of venom and nasty coming out of your mouth. there's going to be a lot of destruction, a lot of ick coming out of your mouth. And if you're tuned to the channel of God, the Holy Spirit, there is going to be a lot of unity, a lot of fruit, a lot of love coming out of your mind and your body and your mouth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, gentleness is what comes out when God the Holy Spirit is doing the talking. So the flesh is your inside enemy. And you have to understand, if you're not soft, that you don't treat the enemy in a soft manner. The flesh hates you. It's out to destroy you. It's out to destroy everything you have. It's out to destroy everyone you love. And Christians totally underestimate this insidious enemy, this insidious meaning treacherous, deceitful, seemingly harmless, but actually producing disastrous effect thing that is in our body. Now, as the penalty for having indwelling sin in the body, Christians still die physically. That's actually a joyous time for us, though, because we are free once and for all time of that thing with indwelling sin in it. And we no longer have to be encumbered by that thing running its lousy mouth, saying its venomous things, and trying to screw up our lives. We will not be in this mortal body forever. And isn't that wonderful? Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship as believers in Christ is in heaven, from which heaven also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, this mortal body, into conformity with the body of his glory, the resurrection body, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So when we're in high school, we're not listening to all the people who are trying to make us think a certain way. When I was at Northwestern, I majored in radio, TV, film. And so I made a film, and the film was about peer group pressure. At Northwestern, there were about 6,000 students when I were there, and 600 of them were black. So what is that, 10%? 10% of the student population was black. And they had this organization called FMO, for members only. And, you know, all the black hands and the black symbols and the black flag with the red and the purple and the white, whatever it is. And, you know, if I walked into the cafeteria and I didn't sit in the black section, if I sat down with some of my white friends, the black people at the school would stand up and point at me and go, Uncle Tom. Excuse me, wait a second. Wait a second, guys. This is not Mesa Community College, okay? This is Northwestern University, one of the finest educational institutions in the world. And most of us are here free of charge, courtesy of some white person. Somebody paid for me to go to Northwestern. And I don't know who it was, but I bet they were white. I'm so grateful for that. I wasn't preparing myself for a black world. There's not a black world. And you know what the funny thing is about that group of people that was always doing that? I went home on Sundays, and I would leave about 5 in the morning to get to the train. And just every week, as I was walking to the train, one of those guys who was doing that was walking some white girl home at 5 in the morning. I love that. I look up, hey, what's up, brother? Yo, part of the people, FMO, man. It's just funny. Those are the people we're worried about? Those are the people we're trying to impress. And what was that? It was peer group pressure. A bunch of people forming an entity trying to tell us how to live our lives, trying to segregate us, trying to divide us. I didn't want that division. I don't see color, and I don't care about it. I make a lot of jokes about it, but I don't see color. I don't care about it. When I got to high school, there were light people and dark people. And that was a description of skin color and nothing more. I don't see it, but the flesh sees it. Everywhere you go, racism, even in black families. In my family, 80% of the people are light-skinned blacks, maybe 90%, and then there's us. you know, the black sheep. So we were discriminated against. I was discriminated against in my own family because I had dark skin. It's insane. What is it? It's the flesh. Always looking to devour your psyche. Always interested to eat you, to throw you off. Divine omnipotence will free us from this body of indwelling sin one day. In the meantime, Romans chapter 7, verse 15, for what I'm doing in my outer game, the thing that people outside see, I don't understand. For I am not practicing in my outer game what I would like to practice. I'm actually doing the very thing I hate to do. I am not living the real inner game that I have committed myself to. If you're a Christian, you have committed yourself to an inner game of love. The spiritual inner game is what I want to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. After years of observing ourselves and shedding all the superficial explanations for our conduct that are offered by the world, if we want to, we realize that the only explanation we need for our conduct is contained right here in this simple, single verse. I want to behave well, and I can't. I want to behave well, and I don't. My will is not stronger than the indwelling flesh. Romans 7:15. Put it up again, Denny. For what I am doing in my outer game, I do not understand. For I am not practicing in my outer game what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate to do. I am not living the real inner game. I am not living the spiritual life inner game, which is what I want to do. I'm doing exactly opposite that. You must conclude when you see that you are powerless. You must conclude that you have your soul tuned to the wrong station. You must conclude that way of life is never going to work for you as a Christian, because you were not built that way. You were not built to live that life. You were freed from that life, and now you must stop looking at that life and stop living that life as if somehow that life is going to work for you. You have got to stop trying to resolve that life. Here, I want to clean up my past. I want to clean up my childhood. My mom dropped me on my head when I was a baby, and that's the reason why everything is going wrong in my life right now. I don't understand why we look so much to our childhood when that is the time in our life when we were stupidest. We didn't know anything. A person between the ages of 0 and 21 knows nada about what the world is really like. But adults are always crediting that period of time with being the influence today. It is not. That is a lie perpetrated by the world to sucker you into trying to fix the flesh. And when it suckers you into the room, it welcomes you into the room. Oh, come into the room. Come on in. Yeah, it's really nice in here. Room's beautifully decorated. Then you close the door and it beats the absolute crap out of you every single time. And you go out wounded and looking around like, what happened to me? You just got jacked up. That's what happened to you. And every time you listen to the flesh, you're going to get jacked up. Every time you do something that is not in line with what your heritage is as spiritual royalty, you're going to get jacked up. Well, I'm 6 decades old. Can you imagine how many times I thought I was smarter than God? Can you imagine how many times I've gotten jacked up? And there's just a point where you get tired of getting jacked up. Norbert, does this term jacked up, do you know what that means?
No.
Okay. All right, so if I'm using a term that you don't understand, you just need to raise your hand, because I know you ain't a brother, see?
That's right.
Have you ever gotten jacked up? Have you ever gotten beaten up?
I used to beat up guys.
Have you ever gotten beaten up back? Okay. So you were the jacker, but you never got jacked. Okay? All right. So now, when you talk to Mo, you can say, you know what? My pastor is jacked up, man. There's another use of it. That, like, he's kind of crazy.
When you say,
I know. I know. So when you tell her, she'll go, yeah, he's jacked up. And you'll say, you know what that term means? And she'll say, yeah. All right? Let's take a little music break. Awesome God by Rick Mullins.
Up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God.
The night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. A mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God.
God is indeed an awesome. Did you get him straightened out, Susie? Did you get him all informed about what jacked up means? Do you know? Because you're from Iowa. You know, I don't know if anybody's jacking anybody up over in Iowa, are they? Denny, did you ever get jacked up? Did you? Yeah. I got jacked up a lot. Couldn't keep my mouth shut. Never learned to shut up. Today's study, if it is him, it is no longer I. Romans chapter 7, verse 16 says this, but if I do the very thing I don't want to do, and I do, of course, I agree with the Mosaic law, confessing that the Mosaic law is good. Good meaning it is holy, it is righteous, it is from God. For example, the law says don't covet. What is coveting? Having evil desires inside of your own head. The law says you're sinning if you're doing that. And I say, okay, I understand the law. I should never have evil desires in my head. I should not want my neighbor's wife. I should not want my neighbor's donkey. I should not want my neighbor's house or anything that is my neighbor's. I should not desire that. Because if I do, it's evil, it's sin. I get it. And so I'm making a decision today. I don't want to covet. All right? So I agree with the law then that coveting is not good. Then when I covet, I'm doing the things that I don't want to do, coveting. That's what this verse says, Romans 7, 16. If I do the very thing I don't want to do, and I do that, I agree with the Mosaic law, confessing that the Mosaic law is good. In other words, people who agree with God's laws are good people. People who agree with God's laws are good people. So I'm sitting in front of a bunch of good people. Do you agree with God's laws? If God says don't covet, do you agree with him? Yeah. That's what a good person is. A good person isn't somebody who doesn't sin. A good person is somebody who agrees with God's laws. Evil people have no desire whatsoever to do what God wants them to do. And when they hear one of God's laws, did you say don't covet? What do? Oh, I have some serious desires. They are not tugged by guilt the same way Christians are. They actually want to do the evil thing because that's all that they can do. It's what they know how to do. Romans chapter 7, verse 17. So now my insight is no longer am I the one doing the sinning, but indwelling sin in me is doing the sinning. Paul has correctly identified the fact that there is a difference between who he is and indwelling sin, the flesh. Do you understand that? Do you understand when you're listening to the flesh and the flesh is doing the operation, that that's not you doing that? That that is indwelling sin, using you as a puppet and talking for you? That you are at that moment being controlled by a force, a governing power that is more powerful than you, and you're allowing it, you're encouraging it, you love it that it's doing it, and you are willingly doing it. Do you get that? I think Christians don't get that. But that is not who you are. Who you are is the new self that God created you to be at the moment of salvation. And you can choose to live in the flesh, or you can choose to live in the spirit. And when I say live in the flesh, I just mean listen to it. A Christian, again, cannot be confused with somebody who is in the flesh. We are not unbelievers. We have a series of privileges that would stagger the imagination. And when we're listening to the flesh, what we're saying is, thanks, God. I really appreciate it that you made me a priest, a saint, that you gave me the indwelling spirit and that he can produce fruit in me, that I'm in union with Christ, that I'm righteous, that I'm justified, that I'm redeemed, that I'm reconciled, that I'm expiated. Thank you for all that stuff. I just choose not to use any of those amazing and powerful, omnipotent, driven assets. I would really just like to keep my life simple and just listen to what the flesh tells me to do. That's what a Christian is doing when they get enamored with the flesh. See, the indwelling sin is doing the sinning. So Paul is not engaging in self-justification here. And it's amazing to find out that our learning is not over once we become saved. Most Christians, when they become saved, check the box and say, God, I will see you in eternity. I will see you in heaven, but from here on out, I'm going to take over. That's what the rebound crowd of systematic theology thinks. The rebound crowd of systematic theology says, yeah, Jesus, I know you went to the cross. I know you died for my sins, paid for all my sins, and that there's no way that I could be saved if it wasn't for you because I can't save myself. But now that you have saved me, what I have to do is cleanse myself by naming and citing my known sins, because every time I sin, I'm out of fellowship with you. Even though you, an immutable God, are the one who put me in fellowship with you and that can't be changed, I think that I'm out of fellowship with you when I commit a sin. And so therefore, I have to identify it, admit, and forget the sin that I've done so that I can be back in your good graces, because I don't believe that you're telling the truth about unconditional love. I believe I have to do something to polish myself up. That's Christians. Christians are soft. We are soft because we don't believe what God says. He knows what he's talking about. So that's what Paul is going through here. He's saying, you know, when we became saved, we learned that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins. But later in the Christian life, when we see ourselves still sinning, still doing the things that Christians ought not to do, and of course, unbelievers are reminding us that, and then self-righteous believers are reminding us of that. Oh, you're not doing what you ought to do, pastor. You're a pastor, and you do that. You're a pastor, and you swear. You're a pastor, and you have fun. You're a pastor, and you swim in a swimming pool where a woman might be in a bathing suit. You're a pastor, and you look at women and say, wow, she's beautiful. You're a pastor, and you know, I don't tell anybody I'm a pastor. That is the one thing that I'm proudest of in my life, that God saw fit to give a wretch like me the title, the highest spiritual gift in the church age, the gift of pastor-teacher. But I don't tell anybody about it because I don't want to hear them judging my life, because I don't take that well. And I eat their head off, and they sit there and wonder, why did you eat my head off? I ate your head off because you were engaging in something you shouldn't have been engaged in. You put your hand in the cage of a lion and are surprised that the lion bit your hand off. I'm not one of those pastors who's going to take that crap from you. I'm not. I'm not Pastor Nice Guy. I'm not. I'm Pastor I Will Eat Your Hand Off. Because this is serious to me. You can do anything you want to me. You do something to Barah Ministries, we got a problem. Because this is dead serious to me. This is real to me. See? And so that's seriousness of intent in the Christian way of life. That's what we're about as Christians. So we learn at the cross that Jesus died for our sins. But later in the Christian life, when we see ourselves still sinning and still doing the things we ought not to do, we learn about indwelling sin and its effect on our lives. Your new self is not doing the sinning. The new self is not able to sin. It says so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Aha. We got a little, my favorite thing. We got the slides won't change glitch. Yeah. This is just, the kingdom of darkness doesn't like when I say stuff like I just did. Gets mad at me. And I really don't care how mad they get. I just want to do my job. You know what I mean? So sorry about that, non-res. All right, 1 John. I'll keep going. Poor non-res, they have to wait for me to get to everything. Coming up. Ooh, a replay of Awesome God. There it is, 1 John 3:9. Here's what it says. Put a 10 on that circus, baby. That's a circus here. Thank you, Denny. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God the Father practices sin, because the Father's seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God the Father. And I, you know, when I was looking at that in the English, and I didn't have time to go exegete that verse, I'm wondering if it, when it says that the Father's seed abides in him, I wonder if that means Christ. Because Christ certainly could be described as the Father's seed. So a believer in Christ's sin does not come from his new self. Where does it come from? The flesh. The flesh is the one doing the sinning. So a believer in Christ's sin does not come from the new self, the regenerate self. It comes from indwelling sin, which is the remnant of the old man. So again, in the first four verses of the passage, Paul says, I do what I hate. I cannot overcome the evil in my flesh. In fact, I practice the things I hate because of the flesh. Now, in the next three verses of the passage, Paul says, because of the flesh in me, I can't do anything good. I can't accomplish. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I, Paul, know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willingness to do good, the wish to do good is present in me, but the actual doing of the good is not present in me. Have you ever experienced that? You want to do the right thing, and no matter what, you do the wrong thing. And what do when that happens? We say, you made me feel. You made me do that. because we don't want to own it, that that's just our situation. We have the wish to do good, and we don't do it, and the finger points straight at us, not at anybody else. Paul wants to do good, but he can't carry out his desire, and he says, I can will it, but I can't do it. The thing that once owned us as a slave, the thing that was once our sovereign, indwelling sin, is still wooing us back to listen to it. Indwelling sin is fighting to control us. And when we as Christians get comfortable with this idea, which takes decades, there is nowhere to turn but to God the Holy Spirit, who is completely able to do all things. That moment is an exciting moment in the life, because our hope is in the name of the Lord, and we are to have no confidence in the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. Paul's inner human game, his fleshly game, is no good. He needs outside help. A sobering time for most Christians is that time when they realize that they are powerless to affect the changes they want to affect in their lives. Anytime we change, it is God doing the changing. Anytime we change, it is God doing the changing. You are not going to change yourself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he, God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, get it straight who's doing the work here. If it's him, it is not I. Romans chapter 7, verse 20. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, and I am no longer the one doing it, but sin, which indwells me, is doing it. When we listen to the flesh and do its bidding, we are doomed to defeat. How ironic that us believers in Christ, who have already overcome, who already have the victory, would forfeit the game. And that's what we do every time we listen to the flesh. We forfeit the game. We decide to go down and defeat when we already have won. So imagine that you're playing a softball game and you beat the other team 18 to nothing. And then after the game is over, you go to the other team and you say, you know what? I just want you to know, we're gonna tell the league that we forfeit this game. Even though we played you and even though we won, we're going to forfeit the game, so we're going to take it as a loss. Every time we listen to the flesh, that's what we're doing. We're deciding to forfeit our victory and take it as a loss. Romans 7:21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And this was my Gomer Pyle moment for the day. Surprise, surprise, surprise. You remember Gomer Pyle from was that the name of the TV show, Gomer Pyle, USMC? You remember him? It was Jim Nabors. He was so funny. Surprise, surprise, surprise. For most believers in Christ, it is a shock that they still have evil inside and that it is very active. Each believer has a thorn in the flesh, indwelling sin, which is constantly buffeting us. Yet a believer in Christ was not designed to live listening to the influence of the flesh. The help for a believer in Christ who is trying to live by conforming to the law must come from the outside. If the indwelling flesh is not the answer for a believer in Christ, the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, is the answer. I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and it's always surprising to me when one person says to the other person in the couple, I can't believe that you would act like that. Wait a second. Just let me clarify. Okay, so you said, you can't believe that this person would act like that? Did you know that this person has the flesh? You're a believer in Christ. Have you ever studied Romans? Do you know that this person has the flesh? Yeah. So why can't you believe that that person would act like that? Don't you believe that God knows what he's talking about? God knows what he's talking about. This is what we really do. Why can't you believe it? Why can't you believe you're married to a human being? And why would you spend 5 minutes of your time focusing on that stuff when there's so many wonderful things to focus on? There's only one conclusion you can come to. You want to be miserable. But see, I don't. I don't want to be miserable. I spent a lot of my life being miserable. I don't like it. And so I just don't do it. I don't want to do it. Romans 7:22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. There's a part of me that is all over God and all over his word. But I see another different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Paul is saying, in my mind, the law of God rules, and in my body, in my flesh, the law of sin rules. And so there is a battle for control of my soul between the law in my body and the law in my mind, and I am powerless against indwelling sin, the flesh. And if we go up against the flesh with our will, we always lose. And so woe to the believer in Christ who has not yet learned this simple truth of the war within. Woe to the believer in Christ who doesn't acknowledge the depth of this reality. Woe, woe, woe. That's what Paul says in Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am. Oh, woe is me. Who will set me free from the body of this death? It's got to be somebody, because I can't do it. Paul admits to the defeat of human power. Paul expresses his frustration that he can't do it. He would much rather be self-sufficient. How about you? Do you want to do it yourself? Do you want to be self-sufficient? And when you do it yourself and you screw it up, do you want to undo it yourself? Because you can't. I want to do it, but I can't. That's what Paul is saying. Why? Paul describes indwelling sin as the body of sin and the body of death, meaning the body bringing sin and the body bringing death. Your body is bringing sin and death to you. It's trying to ruin you. It will talk you into suicide. It will talk to you, you know what? You're worthless. You are worthless. Why don't you just end it? I mean, there are a lot of ways to end it. Just get the car up to 120 miles an hour and drive into that big abutment on a freeway under a bridge. Just drive right into it. I had a friend who did that. She tried to kill herself by driving into an abutment. Like God was going to let that happen, right? She's a believer in Christ. God didn't let that happen. So all she did is end up in a hospital for a year. That's a big hospital bill. Well, my dear friend, Pastor John Farley, shared these revelations, which are dead on point. He said the sinner struggles in vain to find forgiveness and peace until he looks outside himself to Christ, who made peace by the blood of his cross. The sinner being the unbeliever. The sinner struggles in vain to find forgiveness and peace until he looks outside of himself to Christ, who made peace by the blood of the cross. Brilliant. And Pastor Farley says, the saint, that's the believer in Christ, struggles to find victory over sin by self-effort and is frustrated completely until he looks outside himself to God, the Holy Spirit, for the enabling power. Amen? June, I know you wanted to say amen. Well, I say amen too. Amen. Let us stop looking inside of ourselves for the answer. Let's stop looking to the past for the answer. Let's stop worrying about the fact that our mommies dropped us on our heads when we were babies. And let's start. Pat, did you drop any of your kids on their head when they were babies? Not Kevin?
No.
Okay. Because he lives in Indiana. That's what I was saying. You know, instead of in Phoenix, so I was thinking maybe he might have been dropped on his head a little bit. No?
No.
Oh, okay. So Kevin, you got a clean bill of health, buddy. So let's stop blaming all that other stuff and let's just get clear. Our hope is in the Spirit. Amen? All right, so when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Romans 5:8 says, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love for all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, sinners a reference to unbelievers only, while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. John chapter 3, verse 17, God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world, But the Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. And by the way, I got one more verse, John 1:12. But as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them he gave the right once and for all time to become children of God, to those who believe in Christ's name. And I just wanted to mention that I think today we have a buddy of mine listening to the broadcast. He is, his name is Dick Stensing. And, you know, Mike beats me in golf all the time. And Mike is quite certain that the reason that he beats me in golf all the time is because he's quite competitive. You know, and he just, when the time comes, he just summons that stuff from really deep down inside of him, brings it out, and just beats me, you know. So he beat me the other day by 3 strokes, and he's quite certain that he did that on his own. But I'm quite certain that it's the pastor blessing that continues to have him beat me in golf. Dick Stensing is my proof. And Dick, if you're listening today, welcome to the broadcast. You are the man. One of the funniest guys I've ever met. Jamie Mastrocola's grandpa is Dick Stensing. And he was playing golf with me, and he got 2 holes in 1 in one game. A par 3 and a par 4. Okay? So, Mike, see what I'm saying? All right. Closing song. It is well with my soul. Oh, I have to do this, don't I?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say,
Wow, June. That was a wow. Really nice job. I guess that's why the people out in New York, Pennsylvania area want you to come out to the conference so that they can jam with you, you know. So hope we can make that happen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for giving us your word, which makes everything well with our soul. It calms us down. It gives us direction. It puts a rudder on our lives. It turns our head from the kingdom of darkness and all the cares of the world to what you want us focused on. And what you want us focused on is your Son, Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at your right hand. We just thank you for sending him to be our substitute. And I just pray that all the people who are at the other end of this message just get the fruitlessness of trying to accomplish things on their own and get the power and joy that comes from uniting with you, uniting with your Spirit, uniting with the Christ that we have indwelling us, and letting you do all those things which you have already planned in the past to be victories for us, for all the victories you put in place for us that you're ready to reveal to us in due time. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, and your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.